chapter 1, you can turn there. I'm going to give you a little bit for free before we start. John chapter 3, he goes to Nicodemus, the Pharisee, the well-respected man in the community, Jewish leader, one who came to him at night because he was ashamed. And then in chapter 4, you see him coming to not a man, but a woman, not a respected person in the community, a well-known for other reasons lady, and a Samaritan. And yet they both needed the same thing. They both needed Jesus. And that's our need today as well. And I'm thankful that He is that living water. Philippians chapter 1. I want to ask you a question as we get started here. I'd like you to raise your hands if you don't mind. How many of you have ever started a free trial before and forgotten to cancel it and you got charged? Anybody? Okay, wow. I'm glad I'm in good company here tonight. I've done that a number of times. Obviously, most of you are familiar with what I'm talking about. But if you don't know, a lot of companies will offer free trials for their product or their service. And it'll be 7 days or sometimes a little bit longer for you to try it out, figure out if you want it, and figure out if you want to buy it. But the problem is, a lot of times, as evidently you found out, either you forget and you get charged, or they put something in the fine print and you didn't see it, or they make it very difficult to cancel. I had that happen a couple times recently. They make it very, very, very difficult to find out where the cancel my membership or whatever that is, and it ceases to be a free trial, okay, and you get charged for it. In the Christian life, there's no such thing as a free trial. Now, there are trials, but they're not free. They cost something. They cost time. They cost heartache sometimes. They cost pain, perhaps loss. But different than the free trials that our world has to offer, the trials that you and I face in our walk with the Lord, if handled biblically, if handled correctly, will leave us in a better place than before they came. And we need to understand that. I believe as we look into Philippians chapter 1 here, we'll see that from what Paul is writing to us here. Look, if you would, down to verse 12. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. He's writing, of course, to the church at Philippi. And he says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let's take a moment. We'll look some more at this passage, but let's ask God's help this evening. As I pray, why don't you pray quietly and ask the Lord to work in your heart tonight. Lord, we do need you. Lord, I thank you that you do not leave us to face difficulty alone. Lord, I thank you that you are with us. I thank you, Lord, that you not only are with us through the difficulty, but you have plans through the difficulty. As we see in your word tonight, Lord, you had a purpose in the things that Paul faced and the things that we face. And Lord, I ask that you would teach us on that matter this evening. Work in our hearts. May we be yielded to you. Lord, encourage us as well, I pray. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. This evening, I'd like to look at three different aspects of trials. Again, that I hope will be an encouragement to you and a challenge as well. Seems like the past number of years have been full of challenges. They've been full of trials. Maybe you felt that way as well. Seems like if you go back, I know you can go back as far as you want and find problems. You can. But you had 2020 and COVID and a lot of crazy things happening there. We had a young man in our home church who passed away in 2020 from COVID, and he was in his 30s. Hard situation. Was in the hospital for, I think, a month and a half or so. And the church was praying for him. Of course, his family is praying for him. And really believed that the Lord was going to heal him. He's going to be okay. And he ended up passing away. And that's a little bit of a gut punch. You don't know what to do with that. And there's grief. And that grief never stops. It continues. You learn to grow through it. But that's a challenge. There's other challenges. Perhaps it's the loss of a job or an unexpected diagnosis or whatever it is. Every one of us faces different challenges, different shapes and sizes. But we all have trials that we have to deal with. And I believe we see in this passage the way that we ought to deal with them biblically. There's not a lack of problems, and so we need to know how to get through those problems. I help run a basketball outreach at my home church when I'm back. And we stop in the area if we're nearby, and we'll help with that. And we get to talk to a lot of young men who have problems, who don't have a lot of direction in life sometimes. And they oftentimes don't know what to do with their difficulties. They don't know where to turn. Some of them don't know Christ, and so they have nowhere to turn. They don't have someone they can take their problems to. And yet as Christians, even though we have trusted in Christ and we have that relationship, sometimes we don't always turn to Him when we should. And sometimes instead we look to ourselves or we look to others or we look at the situation alone without recognizing I need His help to get through it. And as we see from Philippians here, we're going to look at three different aspects that I believe will be a help to us. Number one is this. The trial is temporary. The trial is temporary. Look, if you would, a few verses past where we stopped reading. Verse 23. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So Paul recognizes that the trial is only temporary. Now you see in those verses there that Paul, by the way, I don't know that I mentioned it at the beginning, Paul is writing the book of Philippians from being in bonds. Okay, he's essentially on house arrest. And so he's not in a humanly good situation as he's writing these things. He writes a book about rejoicing and about peace from these difficult circumstances. But he believed here, as you can see from those verses, that he was going to be able to see the Philippians again, the church at Philippi. He thought that God was going to allow him to do that. But I believe that Paul recognized that even if this trial in his life took his life, and that was the end, the trial was still just temporary. Why? Because it's limited to this life. And in that sense, it's temporary. Some trials last a lifetime. You think, well, what about the person who gets the cancer diagnosis, terminal cancer, and they end up passing away from it? How is that trial temporary? Again, it's limited to this life. And we have eternity with the Lord ahead of us. Now, some trials are short even in this life. My wife doesn't like when I tell this story because I look like an idiot, but I'm going to tell you anyway. when I was a little kid, I went through different phases. I think I told you that this morning, where my room was either really messy or really clean, okay? Well, this was one of the really clean stages, and I remember I had a bed that my uncle had made for me, and it had kind of a bed skirt around it, and I hid all my junk under it. And I remember I got very particular about this bed skirt. And every night that I went to sleep, I had to make sure that bed skirt was just perfectly straight. Okay, and I would spend way too long making sure this was great and looked good. Well, I remember my parents would come into my room to say goodnight to me. And so we'd do our whole routine or whatever. They say goodnight. And I remember one particular time, I just had it in my head, I know they're going to mess up the bed skirt. I I just know it. They're going to mess it up. And so they're saying goodnight and all this stuff. And as soon as they leave, you know, I look over at the bed skirt, and sure enough, they had messed it up. And I cried. I know. I was 17. No. Let's say I was 7. I don't know how old I was. But it was a big deal to me at the time. Now, I know that's ridiculous. It's not a big deal anymore. We don't have a bed skirt anymore, so we don't have to worry about it. But that was a big deal to me at the time. But some trials in life, even legitimate ones, that one's not, even legitimate ones, they may only last a short time even in this life. But Paul recognized that even if the trial takes his life, it's still temporary. Keep your marker, your finger here. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And then look down, if you would, at verse 8. Paul writing this time to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Skip a few verses down to verse 16. Verse 16 says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul recognizes that the difficulty that we face in this life is but for a moment. I want you to help me out here for a moment. We're going to imagine that over here, you can't see it, but there's an outlet here. Over here is 0 years, okay? And then over here, where this other outlet is, this other, what are these? Whatever that is. Plant stand. All right, where the other plant stand is. This will be, we'll say, 100 years. Okay, so 0 over here, 100 is over here. I'm going to walk across here, the platform. And I want you to tell me when I get to, we'll say an average lifespan. So I don't know what it is, but let's say 85 years. Okay, so I'm going to walk across. When I get to where you think 85 is, between 0 and 100, I just want you to say stop. Okay? You can do that? All right. Can you do that? Are you ready? She's not ready. Okay. Okay, so I'm going to start walking. Okay. All right, that was pretty good. All right, so somewhere in here, about 85 years. We're going to change and we're going to make that 250. Okay, this is still 0, and I still want you to stop me when I get to 85. Okay, so now you got to do some math. All right, before or after the pulpit. All right, so I'm going to start walking again. Okay, good job. Somewhere in here. All right, now let's make that 1,000 years. Okay, still walking to 85. You ready? You got it. What about a lifetime? What about eternity? In regards to your lifetime, it's but for a moment. But for a moment. One man said this, "Trouble becomes triumph when seen in light of the eternal." Trouble becomes triumph when seen in light of the eternal. The trial is only temporary. What's Paul say in 2 Corinthians 4 there? Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Does it ever feel like more than light affliction? Yeah, absolutely. But Paul recognizes he's viewing things in the grand scheme of eternity. And he recognizes, he says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." And understanding that God works in ways that we don't see, that we cannot comprehend sometimes. And yet He is working behind the scenes. When the trial comes, we ought to rejoice that God can be glorified through it. Despite the uncomfortableness, despite the pain, despite the legitimate difficulty. John 16:33 says, "These things have I written unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Difficulties are not uncommon to the Christian. They are to be expected. But God wants you to have peace despite of those difficulties, through those difficulties. Are things in many regards bad in our country right now? Yeah, they are. In comparison to some other places, they're not that bad. But there are difficulties. May I challenge you, do not allow yourself to wish you were in a different place. I don't mean a physical location, although it could be that. Don't allow yourself to, "Oh, I just wish we could go back to when life was easier. I wish we could go back to, the 1800s, the little house on the prairie days, when life was easy." By the way, it wasn't. But we can think that sometimes. Or, "Boy, I just wish I could be a kid again. No responsibility, everything is easy." You can wish that sometimes. That can get into our heart. But may I remind you, God has placed you where you are in the time that you are for a reason. This is the time He's given you. Embrace it. Allow God to use you in it. Don't spend your time wishing for something else. Use the time God has given you to serve Him. Back in Philippians chapter 1, look back there. Look at verse 27. Verse 27 says this, "Only let your conversation, your lifestyle, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." Okay, so notice that, yes, the trial is temporary, but we aren't just supposed to sit back and twiddle our thumbs and wait for it to go away. He's giving them something here that He desires for them in verse 27. He says, "Hey, whether I can come see you guys or not, or I'm not able to, I'd like to hear of what you're doing, that you're standing fast in one spirit and one mind for the faith of the gospel." They weren't just supposed to sit back and hope that the problem went away. They were to continue to do what was right. Too often, I'm afraid that we can think, "Well, boy, when this problem in my life goes away, then I'll get back to reading my Bible like I should. Or once this situation works itself out, then I'll get back to going to church like I ought to. Or then I'll get back to this or this." And we sit back and wait for the problem to go away, thinking that once it's gone, there'll be no more problems. And then we'll just be able to move forward. But may I remind you, there's always going to be more problems. There's always something coming down the pike. Recognize God has something for you to do in the moment, right now. The trial is only temporary. Secondly, this evening, the trial has a purpose. I love this. The trial has a purpose. Look at verse 12, chapter 1 of Philippians. Paul says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." This is great. Paul is in this difficult circumstance, difficult situation, and he's telling the church at Philippi, "Hey guys, I want you to get this. Everything that's happening to me," that, by the way, the church at Philippi could have easily looked at and thought, "Oh, man, poor Paul. Oh, man, I'm sorry that he had to go through that." If somebody you know got put in prison for preaching, would you feel sorry for them? Probably. What's Paul telling them? "Hey, the things that have happened to me, they've turned out to the furtherance of the gospel." That word furtherance has the idea of, you can imagine a dense forest and a person with a machete cutting their way through. That furtherance, it's a cutting forward. In other words, Paul's saying, the circumstances that I am dealing with, have actually created a path for the gospel to go forward. Incredible. He's telling the church at Philippi this. He's encouraging them in it. And I want you to recognize tonight that the trials that we face, that God has either ordained or He's allowed them, He wants to use them. And He has a purpose in them. And I want to look at some purposes that God has in the trials in our lives and that we'll see here that were there in Philippi as well. What purposes do the trials have in our lives? Here's one. The glory of God and the furtherance of the gospel. It's a two-parter. The glory of God and the furtherance of the gospel. How do you think that God is glorified through the trials that we face? Well, too often, as believers, the only time we truly recognize our inability and our helplessness is when we're faced with something and we don't know what to do. Now, the truth is, we need Him all the time. But we only recognize that when we're brought to the end of ourselves, the end of our rope. But when we do that, when we get to a point and we say, I don't know where to turn. I don't know what to do. I am helpless. We are humbled. And when we turn to the Lord, say, God, I need Your help. God, I need You in this. And we perhaps even do that in the ears of others. God is glorified. He is lifted up. When we turn to Him and recognize, which is what is true all the time, that we need Him. We are helpless without Him. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And He said unto me, My grace is, what's the word? Sufficient for thee. For My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in My infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, do I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. It is unfortunate that sometimes the only time that we as believers fervently pray for God's help is in the midst of these great difficulties. But He is glorified by that. Psalm 55:22 says, Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. God gets the glory when others see us in the pit of despair, but we look to Him. We may not know the answers, but we look to Him. And we look for His help. So God is glorified, but even more specifically here in this passage, the gospel is furthered. Look at verse 13. Paul says, So that My bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. The way Paul's imprisonment worked was that he was chained to a guard at all times. And that guard would continually change throughout the day. Which means that Paul would have been able to witness these people who were chained to him throughout the day in a rotation. What an opportunity. They can't get away. And I think Paul took advantage of that. And that gospel was furthered. I believe that the gospel went to those guards and out from them in an incredible way. He says here to the church at Philippi, the gospel was furthered. It went somewhere it couldn't have aside from this difficulty that God had allowed me to be in. So the gospel is furthered. Next, what's another purpose? Unbelievers see Christ. This goes along with the gospel being proclaimed, but unbelievers see Christ. Certainly, in Paul's case, he was given different opportunities that he would not have had to show the lost how he handles difficulty. But you know, when we go through difficulties, those around us who do not know Christ have an opportunity to see what a Christian does under difficulty. They get an opportunity to see, hey, is what you've been talking about real? Have you ever heard of pressure testing? It's a little bit what it's like. When we're put under the pressure of a difficulty, what's going to come out? It should be our faith in Christ in the difficulty, because we have nowhere else to turn. And unbelievers see that. I remember the story of a young man and lady who, they were married, they had a child, they were in the hospital, and the baby was born. And I don't remember which way it went. Either the man's family or the lady's family were not believers. The other family was. But they were at the hospital, and the child was born with some very severe disabilities. It was a hard situation. And the unbelieving family said to the man, "What do you think of your God now?" Horrible thing to say in a situation like that. But I'll never forget his response. He said, "My God always has been good, and he always will be good." What a testimony to people who do not know God in the midst of your own problems, your own difficulty. When you're tried, you can trust God, you can rely on him, and unbelievers will see that. Whether it's your coworkers or perhaps family members, they'll see that. What an opportunity to share the gospel. What's another purpose that God has in the difficulties we face? Well, believers are encouraged. So not only do unbelievers see Christ, but believers are encouraged as well. Look at verse 14. It says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." This is so neat. So Paul is in bonds for doing right, okay, for preaching the gospel. And the church of Philippi hears about this. And I believe other believers as well. In fact, it probably would have primarily been other believers. He's writing here to the church at Philippi. But other believers hear this. And rather than them hearing, "Oh, Paul got put in prison, and so now we're going to kind of lay low for a little bit," they were more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, that goes a little bit against what we would logically think. We think if somebody gets put in prison for something, I'm probably not going to want to do that thing, so I can avoid getting put in prison. But that's not what happened. They heard of what Paul was going through, and they were more bold to speak the word without fear. And God uses the trials that you are going through to encourage the faith of other believers. Perhaps they're going through the same thing, and they see you in your difficulty saying, "God, I may not understand. I may not know what you're doing, but I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to rely on you." And other believers can see your faith in difficulty and know that in their difficulty, they can also trust Christ. Perhaps it's even the same thing. So many times, God will allow you to go through something, and then years down the road, maybe, you come across another believer who's going through a similar thing. And you can share with them how God helped you through your difficulty and encourage their faith. Believers are encouraged as we respond correctly in trials and difficulties. One more purpose we'll look at is this. You are benefited. So unbelievers see Christ. Believers are encouraged through our difficulties. But you are also benefited. In James chapter 1, read just a couple verses. James chapter 1 and verse 1 says this. "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." James here writing to a group of people that are scattered due to persecution, and he tells them that their difficulty is doing something. It's working in them. It's completing them. And God uses the difficulties that you and I face to complete us, to grow our patience, to grow our faith. A man named Robert Hamilton wrote this, "I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me." And so it is that God uses the difficult things in life to shape us, to mold us, to grow us, to strengthen our faith. When you're in the midst of difficulty, recognize this. God has a purpose in it. God wants to accomplish something through it. Do not view the thing that you're facing as a roadblock to what God wants you to do. Rather view it as this, an avenue for God to be glorified. Because He desires to use these things. He really does. and He'll use them in incredible ways. Lastly, this evening, I want us to see third, not only is the trial temporary, not only does it have a purpose, but the trial brings perspective. The trial brings us a perspective. Look again at Philippians 1 and verse 20. Philippians 1, verse 20. Read these verses a moment ago. Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, notice this next phrase, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What's the perspective that the trial brings in our lives? Hey, guess what? It's not about me. It's not about me. Why do I exist? What's the point? To bring Him glory. Amen. That's why we're here. And when we're faced with difficulty, when we're faced with pain, when we're faced with sorrow, we must recognize, you know what? It's not about me. My job is to glorify Him in my body and spirit, which are His. It's not about me, but it is about Him. He must increase, and I must decrease. One man said this, I have no answer for myself or thee, save or accept that I learned beside my mother's knee. All is of God that is and is to be, and God is good. Let this suffice us still, resting in childlike trust upon His will, who moves to His great ends unthwarted by the ill. God is not hindered by the trial in your life. He wants to use it. He wants to work through it. He wants to use it for unbelievers to see Christ. He wants to use it for other believers to be encouraged by your faith in difficulty. He wants to use it in your own life to grow you, to strengthen you. What we see is a horrible thing. God works in to produce a wonderful thing. So recognize the trial is temporary. Whether it's short on this earth or it takes my life or your life, it's temporary. It has a purpose and it brings the perspective and reminds us it's not about me, but it is about Him. You know, I don't know. I consider us friends at this point. We've been here 3 times now. All right. But I don't know everything going on in your lives. We don't get to be with you that often. But I know you have difficulty. I know you have trials. I don't perhaps know what they are in specifics. I don't know what keeps you awake at night. Perhaps what has caused tears to fall from your cheeks. I don't know. But I do know this. He's in control. And we can trust Him. I think of the old song. I know who holds tomorrow. And I know who holds my hand. And you can know that in the trial, God desires to use it. And though we do not often see the end and see what God is accomplishing through it, we can know that God is doing something. That young man I mentioned that passed away from COVID, several people trusted Christ at his funeral. God was doing something, accomplishing something, and you can trust Him in it. Father, would you help?